Well, tonight's message, we're going to continue kind of in the vein of where we were at Sunday morning. And we were really, by the time we got down to the end of things, we were really talking some specifics about worship and private worship. And if you'll remember, the message title was Beyond Bosom. And we talked about the relationship of all of the different disciples of Christ. And we went through a litany of the 70, which were kind of the outer banks, and then the 12, which really had a personal walk with him, and then the 3 that were an inner circle within the 12, and then we honed it in. We got real close to one man who really named himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And that was John, and he was confident of that love. And in that message, we were able to take contextually by what we could just read, and also in the Greek, and break down 4 words in the Greek, and then break down the actual contextual part of it, and just prove that John, in his posture, his physical posture, though he was absolutely so close at the setting, as just about as close as you could get, that he made one last adjustment. And in that last adjustment, that was as close as he could possibly have got. He went from the bosom, as the word says, to the breast, or the breastplate, or the chest plate. And as I said, I mean, there may be another way to figure that out, but I can't, other than thinking that based on what the word bosom means a bay or an opening between the shoulders, is that if there was any other closer place, as the word says, that it was his chest. The word breast there means chest. And the word lying, then he went to lying on his chest. It meant to seize. The first word was reclining, which was a close word, and then lying meant that he went to a place of actually squeezing or seizing that very close place. It was a very, very powerful picture, very powerful picture. And it just depicts for us that no matter what our calling is, and how close that we are at times, there's always room for more. And the whole message was, and I'm kind of surmising because it bleeds into tonight, is that for us that are revivalist, I would call us revivalist, and those of you watching, what it's going to take is for us to go from where we're at, wherever you're at, wherever I'm at, to the next level. And that is, and that's an exerted effort. If you equivocate it to wisdom and you look at the 31 chapters of Proverbs continually reiterates that wisdom is not stumbled upon. Wisdom is never stumbled upon. You don't just, well, I fell over that and I found it. You know, wisdom is, according to the book of Proverbs, is searched for as hidden treasure. It is diligently, there's analogy after analogy after analogy in the book of Proverbs that proves for something precious to be delivered, it has to be vehemently searched for. And for those of you that are already on this walk and can smell revival in the wind, can taste it in your spiritual taste buds, for you, that's a challenge. It's a challenge rendered, but it's a challenge accepted, I believe. It's a challenge to say, I will not judge myself within the four corners of the rest of Christendom. I won't give myself the space to say, oh, I'm a whole lot better than most for millennials, because because sexuality is the exploitation of sexuality is a very powerful thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Stuff has been being done but the exploitation of it, the visualization that is just in front of everybody all the time, and you can't live in a world where you can't, it's just there. I mean, you just have to almost go in a cave and live not to see it. But the problem is that the indoctrination has crept into the church that because you can't control it, just let's accept it and live with it. And and I'm not a millennial, but I feel young, and it doesn't matter how old you are. all of us in all ways, whether it's in that which I just spoke of specifically, we cannot ever judge ourselves. If we're going to go on and see revival, we can't ever judge ourselves in looking at the peripheral and saying, well, we're doing a whole lot better than them. I don't care how much we're doing better than them. If we haven't met our goal yet, we still haven't met our goal. Our vision is revival. And if we're a million times past the most of the body, and I'm not saying we are, but however far we are, times whatever, that doesn't matter until we reach our goal. Amen. And so I said that we can't measure ourselves with the body, with the rest of the body, the church, and we can't even measure ourselves among ourselves or with our own self. Like as to say this, I please, wherever he takes you to or whatever you come to, enjoy that place. Enjoy. In fact, living without, once you begin to go into him, and living without the burden of condemnation is part of the acceleration. It's part of what causes you to accelerate because you feel like I am pleasing, and even with peripheral faults, things that are not really maybe not controlling my life, but they're there. But I know that he's pleased with what I'm doing. I'm not making excuses for those things. And the more that you go into him, and the more, see, here's the deal. People tuning in occasionally can't understand this. Our doctrine may seem hard and harsh, and it may seem like, well, I know why that the church isn't packed, because they hear a whole lot of you got to change, and pastor says he's got to change, and all that change, don't we ever get to the place where we're good enough? You already are. You start out with a status quo of good enough. You are the righteousness of... Your ability to go forward is not out of, we haven't harnessed ourselves to condemnation. We've harnessed ourselves to a vision of life. And in that life, because we're receiving life, it invigorates us and causes us to say, I want more. I'll sacrifice more. I'll put myself in a position. Anything that's self-induced can be enjoyed. Anything that man makes you do, or a preacher makes you do through condemnation, you'll never enjoy that. Anything that you self-induce, you can enjoy it. You can say, well, I'm the boss of me. I'm doing this on my own. I'm bringing it. I never enjoyed it. I would tell Pastor Dave some of the attacks I was under, and he would start laughing, and I was wondering, why are you laughing? He'd say, Brunk, you brought it on yourself. You brought all this on yourself. Your fasting and praying brought this on yourself. But he says, you'll wear it out. Just keep going. You know, he never would give me, I never could pout, you know, he just kept, and so you're the residual of a lot of that, okay? Hallelujah. And I appreciate all of you so much, and those of you that are listening. So you can't judge, even at wherever plateau you come to, and you say, man, I'm not doing what I used to do, praise God, don't stop, beat me, we're in a friendly race here. Come in and tell me I got them raised up from the dead. And I'll say, my God, thank you, Jesus. I'm a little bit jealous, but cause tell me how you did it. Now, just tell me how you did it. Well, one thing you won't do is you won't tell me you bypassed all this and found a shortcut. You're not. If you tell me that, I'm going to say, well, somebody Paul says prayers got him up because you didn't shortcut this. Hallelujah. So we haven't even got into tonight's message yet. But this is all really still about private worship. The night's message is there is no substitute for private worship. Okay? No substitute for private worship. So you know where we're going already. Hallelujah. On Sunday's message, when we talked about from bosom to chest, from that place of adjustment, one of the observations that I did not make Sunday, which is a really wonderful observation, is that if you look at John, and if you look at him as the disciple or the apostle of love, and he said that of himself, and I gave an underscore. I said every one of those men, except one, all became John's afterwards. After the cross. So none of them really, they were all very, very powerful men, gave their lives. But we used all that as a parable. Somebody said it was almost like a parable that John demonstrated. But also in the parable, if you put it as a parable, if you think about it as a parable, love, and you put John as the epitome of love in that instance, love was the only one that made it that night all the way to the cross. He was the only one, which speaks volumes. Jesus said, "This night you'll all forsake me," and they did momentarily, but John is the only one recorded to have stood at the foot of the cross. And Jesus gave Mary to John as a surrogate, an overseer. And it just amazes me that love, if you put it that way, made it all the way. Even in the circumstances, even with a dead nature, his longing to know Christ in an intimate way somehow weaved him through all the fear of the night, and somehow through all of the everything, and he was there. That's amazing to me. Isn't that good? It's really good when you look at those analogies. I remember the days, as we go into this message tonight, I remember the days of when Pastor Dave had more of a voice, I would say, than he does present tense. And by the way, we are believing God that Dave Roberson becomes Dave Roberson 2.0. Hallelujah. That's still our belief, and that's still our confession. And so we're believing that his best days are yet to come. But he has not had such a voice in the last few years. But I say that to say this, prior to wherever he's at now, and not much being said or heard from him, one of the things that I can remember most about the days prior to when Dave was speaking a lot is that he was speaking over and over on private worship. That probably was the most pronounced part of his ministry at the time, just prior to where he's at right now. He reaccounted, and I don't know, I'm just going to say this briefly because we have some scripture we need to get into tonight, that Pastor Dave would reaccount, and if I don't know if you were in any of his services when he did, when he reaccounted his commission to go into private worship. Now let me stop and just define for a moment, because some people may be listening for us that have been around what we call private worship messages for a long time. This is ABC 123, easy peasy. It's understandable. But some watching may not understand. When I say private worship, I'm speaking about worship privately. When we come in here and there's a number of us, that is corporate. that is a corporation, that is a group, that is a setting. That is wonderful. There is a corporate anointing. But we also find from Scripture and by example and practice that there is a solicitation by the Word of God for us to find a place privately to worship the Lord on an often or continual basis. And we've taught on private worship for years. We've actually listed worship, the umbrella of worship, as one of the five inroads, or if you hear Jim speak, it's the four pillars, and he puts that as one of those pillars, into God, into having a fellowship with God, an empowerment with God, along with the Word of God and fasting, and praying in tongues. But there's a lot been said, and we talked a lot about worship, but when we get down to private worship, we're talking about specifically you and Jesus alone, apart from the church, and having a private time. Pastor Dave, when he got what he would call his commission to investigate what would come along with worship, he talked about how that it happened at his church, and that he was in a prayer line, and he was on a long fast, and he fell out in the spirit, unsolicited. He did not know that he was going to. He fell out, and that was something that, you know, he did not expect. And the Lord began to talk to him. I'm reaccounting something that he would often reaccount, and he would do a much better job and go into much deeper detail. But the Lord began to speak to him and talk to him about setting aside a number of hours in his day. And again, we want you to understand, and those of you that are listening, that Pastor Dave obviously is a minister. We're all ministers of sorts, but he had a fivefold call. His whole life was being set aside for times of prayer and word. But wherever we break this down, now obviously if you're called to that area and your whole life has the space, you're obviously academically, or I should say just from a logistical standpoint, have more hours that you can set aside. But what we're going to show is, and what we continually talk about is, the necessity for all of us, wherever your station is in life, is to set aside these things for the purpose and the benefit of what the Word describes. Now, Pastor Dave said when he went out in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit began to talk to him and said, I want you to go into this amount of hours every day worshiping me, doing nothing else but just worship. And he said in the dialogue that he was having with the Lord, and he wasn't necessarily speaking, but it was an internal dialogue, and he said, Lord, you know I'm on this fast. And the Lord said, I didn't say that you had to break the fast. It sounded like to me that the Lord kind of left that up to him, what he would do with that. But the Lord said this, fasting cannot give you what worship does. The inroad of worship and everything that it brings something different than the specificalities of it, what fasting will do. And we've taught on fasting, and we'll teach on fasting again, but we know that it executes the positional truth that your flesh is dead, and it really tears up sin, and it really tears up appetites of the flesh, and so on and so on. But the Lord commissioned him to do such, and for years Dave taught, and I would say right up until us not hearing a whole lot from him recently, that was one of his greatest messages. Dave would say that the love of God is the last, one of the things that he was saying was that the love of God is the last revelation before revival. That's one of the things that I would remember him saying. And he would always say that because he began to look into love and he saw it far enough that he also went back, the Holy Spirit took him down the road far enough that he also went back into his roots, and he said, thank God for praying in tongues and for the word that I had in me, because he said, I looked so far into the pool of love and saw so far into God's love that had I not had the anchors and the stability of the Word of God and years of praying in tongues, he said, I could have been like many misguided and misled grace teachers that got out into a grace message that was out of the mind of Christ, a hyper grace. And so he said he saw that, and he saw where the Holy Spirit had that perfect line. But he continued to reiterate that what he saw was one of the last stones to be laid, one of the last pillars to be laid for the full expression of the body of Christ to walk in was the love of God. Well, with that, he connected the love of God so strongly with intimate times of private worship. Those things were hand in hand for him. In fact, he began to really begin to discover and to experience the love of God through the connection of private worshiper, and he thought that he really had always been a private worshiper, and he was. And I would say that we are, and many of you are. But tonight's message is to remind you and to encourage you to continue on and to take the next step. If there's more that he's been asking from you concerning private worship, Dave would stop at times, because I remember he went for 2 or 3 years or more, and there would be times where he would just he actually got to the point where he would try to explain his experience and the different things that were taking place in private worship, to the extent that when he saw that it didn't seem to be having the effect that he thought that maybe it did, it was having a tremendous effect on all of us. But he was like, he said, I almost swore I wasn't going to talk about it anymore. And it reminds me of the scripture in Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I'm paraphrasing, he said, I said that I wasn't going to say anything else, but he said, I can't. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. In other words, it's there so strong that even though when it doesn't seem like it's being reciprocated, and even like it didn't seem like to him that there was any productivity, he would say, this is it. I'll probably go through I'll get off of this a while, and well, the next service he'd be talking about worship and private worship. And I remember, and you've heard my stories, and I'll tell you what, the time, I will say this, when I think back, the longest string of notable miracles, where I'd say there was notable miracles, where there was seemingly several of them in a row, and kinds that really... I really like documented miracles or miracles that are verifiable. Please, if you're ever reporting to me, and I'm not, I don't have anybody in mind when I'm saying this, thank God, because I've also probably done some embellishment before myself. If you're reporting how bad a situation is, or what the extent of it is, or even on the other side of it, what happened, please do your best. Don't embellish it at all. Don't make it any worse. If you're an emotional person, I'm going to question you a little bit. When you start telling me blah, 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 I'm going to say, no, wait a minute. How do you know this? How do you know that? Well, blah, blah, blah. No, wait. How? I want to know exactly. Because I have found out in church living is that the first report, and especially in an emotional report, is not, it's the least thing to say. It's not always accurate. That's keeping it very small. So if you report something that wasn't correct, and you didn't mean to, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you... Please, when I pray, I want to know exactly how bad it is, but I don't want to be praying for something that was just kind of derived out of, or contrived is a better word. And when we report it, I want it to be verifiable. Hallelujah. I believe that God's word and God's miracles stand alone. I don't think you have to embellish them at all. Hallelujah. I don't believe you have to get the tickle effect out of them, the goosebump effect, for them to be real. Amen? Hallelujah. So I would say back to where I was at before I sidetracked myself, the longest string that I ever had of me knowing that there were really actual things taking place was when I was spending the most time in private worship. Now, do I believe that I'm following the script that he would have for me at this point? Yes, I do. The Lord has pulled me into, I would say at this time, more of a balance of time spent in word, doctrine, private worship, and whatever else that he's having me to do. But I'm telling you, you remember the old story? Can I remind you? Remember the old story when I said that I spent several hours one day over here? I walked out on the street, and those guys come up to me, and they felt the presence of God, and they weren't even born again. You remember that old story? That was really neat. That was a real, and that I saw that myself. And the thing about it is when I walked out of my room after several hours of worship, I did not know that aura or that surrounding presence was even on me. I felt like myself. Okay? How does Superman feel? How does Superman feel? He feels like Superman. He doesn't feel unusual. But he can pick up, you know, fictitiously Superman, but he can do all kinds of stuff, but he doesn't feel any different than himself. He doesn't feel like Superman, but he is Superman. Does that make sense? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, once you incubate in it long enough, you become something that you don't really realize oftentimes that you are. Prefacing this and going forward in it, I want to say this, that, and I know that you understand this, but for those that are watching and those that are listening, there is no shortcut to intimacy. Okay? There's no shortcut to intimacy. Everybody, excuse me, say this with me. There is no shortcut to intimacy. Okay? Intimacy begins in communication, communion, true intimacy can only ever really be experienced in marriage. It can only ever be, anything outside of marriage can never experience, and that's the natural. That's the natural. But intimacy in the Spirit with Christ, let me say it like this. There is no speed dating with God. There's no speed dating. And there's no shortcuts. Now listen, I'm not saying that he won't, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that he won't receive your prayer on a daily basis, even and just have a, man, you could go in for 10 minutes and that's all you had and the Lord enjoys it like whatever. I mean, I've had some washings where I'd be really super busy, and for 15 minutes I'd go in and I'd get washed or I'd get something come on me, and it gave me the umph for the day. I mean, the umph for the day. 5 minutes was an umph for the day. And very, very powerful. But listen, any preacher that tells you, and this is the subject, whether it's the word or worship or spending time with God just as in communion, listening, any preacher that ever tells you there's a shortcut that'll save you time and you don't have to spend all this time is a liar, okay? Because intimacy cannot be shortcutted. It can't be. There's an old secular song, there's no easy way out. There's no shortcut home. Well, yes, Jesus has provided the easy way out if we accept his sacrifice, but it wasn't easy for him. And the reality is, if you're going to be a revivalist, you're going to have to pay that price. That price has to be paid. Well, that's works. It is not works. It's intimacy. But it does take time. Anybody that ever argues that, they're not doing it anyway. Don't worry about it. Don't even argue with them because they don't understand. They don't want to understand. They just don't even want to understand. So it doesn't do you any good to argue with them, whether that's works or intimacy, because they don't get it, and you're not going to give it to them. They can't get it except through the osmosis of doing it. That's the only way. There was a preacher years ago, and I love, and I was it was at a conference, and he was sharing with me how that he was getting downloads. How can I say this? I sure want to say it right and not incriminating, but I can't remember if he even, it seems like he mentioned what we had been taught, but it definitely smacked totally against, you know, what we've been taught and how we've been taught and how, you know, we've been taught as far as meditation of the word, assimilation, imagery. You've heard Homer say a million times that what Pastor Dave taught him concerning reading a book and reading a book and reading a book over and over and over again and assimilating that's the making of his ministry. Well, we understand that. We get that. After you've assimilated it and after it becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, then you can get those pure downloads where you're like, you know, like Dave used to talk about, you're riding over an icy bridge and all of a sudden revelation jumps out at you and you're like, wow. And that's because you're praying mysteries and meditating the book. But this wasn't on this wise. It was like even without any time spent, you could just believe God and God would just give you those downloads of mysteries. That's where you get off. That's where you get real off. If somebody has not spent time in a book, I mean hardly any time in a book of the Word, and then they want to share with you, they got a download and they want to tell you what the book meant, and even if they tell you that the Spirit gave it to them, don't listen to them. If you don't want to argue with them, just smile and say and listen to their revelation and say, okay. But don't take any of it, because it comes through that process. Hallelujah. And so what I'm saying is, in the same way with intimacy, there is no shortcuts. There is no there's no just like in and out. There's no speed dating. You can't do that with the Lord. Working for the Father is obedience, but it does not mean it's intimacy. Now, man, I love working for the Father, but working for the Father and doing the work of the kingdom doesn't mean that I'm also having times of intimacy with Him. Hallelujah. There's no shortcut, as I said, to spending time with God and the qualities that it brings. And any preacher that says so, to be kind, is lying. Okay. Now, is worship important? Is private worship important to God? Well, let's examine that for just a moment. In the fat part of your Bible, I'm going to turn there probably because it's easier for me to read. But in the fat part of your Bible, fat part, well, it's all fat. Well, I'm saying in the middle part, okay? In the middle part. Now, this is not revelation, as in the sense of word-building, line-on-line revelation. But in the fat part of your Bible, the middle of your Bible is the actual center, obviously, is one book. If you go from Genesis to Revelation, they've actually counted every verse in the Bible. And the middle of your Bible is Psalms 118. That's the middle chapter of your Bible. Okay, let's turn to Psalms 118, okay? I think it's just pretty amazing that the middle of our Bible, the chronological Bible that we have, or the Bible that we as believers in Christ use, that the middle of it is the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms 118. Hallelujah. Okay. Is everybody there? Okay. Everybody watching there? I hope you take your Bibles out at home and watch with us or read with us. Psalms 118. Now this is, why is this important? Well, it's important as this. Here's an example. It's almost like the John parable. When we talk about is private worship or is worship important to God, in the heart of your Bible, I would say at the heart, at the middle, and I know God, man put together the chronology of the 66 books. I understand that, but I believe God even had a part in that, okay? I believe that was supernaturally ordained. I definitely know that the revelation in every book was straight from the Holy Spirit. I also believe the extended that past that, that God directed the chronology of those 66 books. Well, here's an amazing observation. Here's the observation. The middle book is Psalms, and the middle book of the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalms 118. I think the middle verse is 8. The actual middle verse of the Bible is Psalms 118:8. But here, if you said the heart, usually we talk about the heart is the center of anything. The heart, okay. What is the, let's say this, what's the heart of God? Okay, well, let's just read, because we love the Word of God. Let's just read Psalms 118. Let's see if worship is important. Oh, give, what would the middle of your Bible say? What's the heart of your Bible? Okay, Lord. Well, here it is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Does that sound like worship? Praise. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the church of Immokalee now say, His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. Any beekeepers in here? Yeah. You guys know what it's like, what swarms are like. They were quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. It is become and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The Lord, or I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. See how all these things that are under the umbrella of worship and praise? The Lord has chastened me sore, but He has not given me over to the death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And I say, send prosperity to Immokalee and to all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Prosperity in body, prosperity in spirit, prosperity in soul, and to all those that are watching. Hallelujah. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't God wonderful? I mean, just that spiritual example is, I think, is really, 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 really neat. Let's talk about just, we read that, as I said, that's kind of the heart of the Bible. Psalms is this, you know this, but listen, is just to answer the importance of, is worship really all that important? Well, we just examined that just in the sense of practicality, it's in the middle of your Bible. And it's really one of the biggest books of the Bible. I think Jeremiah actually has more words in it. But 150 chapters, and 150 chapters, most of those are songs of worship to the Lord. So the Lord puts one of the biggest books in the Bible and says, how important do you think worship to me really is? Here's my demonstration. One of the biggest books is continual worship towards me. So it's a point I hope well taken. But let's talk about even more. Let's take it from the greatest commentator or the greatest interpreter of the word, which would be Jesus. Let me find my scripture here. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Now we are hooking up again worship and love. Because you cannot worship him without falling head over heels in love with him. Okay, that's it. Worship is very contagious. It is. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin verse 34. Hallelujah. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, this is what Jesus said. Now, I'm not going to take you back. I'm going to read 37. But I'm not going to take you back to the Old Testament and read out of Exodus, Ten Commandments. But if you read the Ten Commandments, the first one of them doesn't sound exactly like this. But here's Jesus' commentary on what the Ten Commandments and the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said this. Here's the great commandment in the law. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'll read the rest of it because he said the first is just the second one. This is the first. He said this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets. In other words, it's all fulfilled in that. Now, I'm not diminishing righteousness at all, because all the Ten Commandments are the character of God in all righteousness. Thou shalt not. And because they were dead, it had to be thou shalt not. You're going to get, law's going to come down on you. But when Jesus puts it in perspective, he basically said all the law is fulfilled by falling in love with God and staying in love with God. Do you see that? He did not say there, he wasn't diminishing righteousness and following the law of your new nature. He was fulfilling it. But in fulfilling it, he didn't say the greatest of all commandments is thou shalt. There was no thou shalt not. It was all thou shalt love him and follow him. And in that shall all the law be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Is falling in love with him. I know that you know this, but again, I reiterate it because it's so vitally important for us. Falling in love with him continually. You have to romance. I know you're in love with him. You're here tonight. You're here tonight. You're listening tonight. We're here. This is not preaching saying fall in love with Jesus night. This is saying fall in love with him again and again and again and again and again. Make your appointment tomorrow to fall in love with him. He gets sweeter and sweeter every day. If you have a good marriage, if you don't have a good marriage, you can't relate to it. If you have a good marriage, thank God. Even people that have, you know, their ups and downs and stuff, if they're really in love, through time it just gets sweeter and sweeter. And what you thought you were madly in love at 18, it only intensifies. And it gets, it's wonderful, more wonderful, more best wonderful, bestest of the best, greatest of the greatest. It just, it intensifies. Fall in love with him, and if you love him, the law says thou shalt, the law says there, the you'll do no ill. Now here's the thing. You can go two different ways. Because greasy grace and hyper grace takes it and misconstrues it and says, well, it's all about love. And the love accepts the sin. What I'm saying is fall in love with him and it will keep you from sinning. It'll stop sin. I have a two-part harmony that works in my life. I live off the greater part of that. The greater part of my life is that I live with an ambition of loving him, and I can't wait. I really enjoy my morning prayers. I just, that, it's honest to God, well, you shouldn't have to say that. Remember Homer said, usually when they start saying that, they're lying. he's right in most cases. But I'm telling you, with all my heart, I just anticipate every day. I love waking up, going in there, sitting in there, drinking that first cup of coffee and just loving on God. And then getting into the Word. It's just a joy. I serve the Lord like I'm sure the rest of you do out of the anticipation of a Father. But I also have in my repertoire of diagnostics, my diagnostics are this. If you look into my diagnostics, I also know that veering off from him and living a life apart from him and going the way of sin could send me to hell. So there's a reverential in my diagnostics back in there somewhere. I don't live in that in a daily basis. I really never think about that I'm a potential victim of hell. But that's in there so that I know this. I live out of love. See, loving him works no ill towards your neighbor. You won't commit adultery with another man's wife if you love God with all your heart. That's the first part. But then you need to know if you do and you don't repent, you'll go to hell. There's a two-part harmony there. And the church at large has preached the one side, oh, love him, love him, love him. But there's no, if you do that other and you just keep doing it, you're still going to wind up in the same place in heaven because he knew your heart. That's not the word of God. Hallelujah. So Jesus, man, isn't it amazing how Jesus just clarifies the whole law, how to live our life? Praise God. I love Jesus.